The title of the sermon this morning is Learning to Love Jesus. Learning to Love Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 12. The Christian life is all about loving God. It's all about loving God. That's the main thing. One time Jesus was approached by some Jewish leaders who were trying to trap him. And they said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Now you have to remember that the Jews had gone through the law of Moses, which is the first five books in our Bible. They'd gone through the law of Moses and counted all the rules, all the commands, and come up with 613 of them. 613 commands, and so they were trying to trick Jesus or trap him, get him to say something that would incriminate him. So they were saying, Jesus, what's the greatest command of all? Of all 613. And Jesus, very simply, without hesitation, he said this in Matthew 22:37. It's up on the screen. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the greatest command. And the reason why that's the greatest command is if you think about it, if you love God, then you're going to do your best to follow all of the other commandments, to keep all of the other commandments. But it's all summed up in loving God. And of course, we all know the second most important command, which came right after that verse. It's not on the screen, but Jesus said, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow those two commands, focus on just following those two commands, you end up following all the other commands in Scripture. So as Christians, we need to focus on loving God. As a parent, as you're discipling your children, helping your children grow to be fully devoted to Jesus Christ, your focus is on getting your kids to love the Lord, love God. So how do you do that? How do you love God? What does it look like in your daily life to love God? We're going to get this morning a lesson or an example from Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany in John chapter 12. Who is Mary of Bethany? She's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Lazarus was the man who Jesus rose from the dead. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they lived in the city of Bethany, which is right outside of Jerusalem. And so we're going to see an example from Mary here about how to love God. John chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. It says in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. And so this is 6 days before the Passover. The Passover was on Thursday, and it extended Thursday evening and extended through Friday evening. I don't know if you realize, but the Jewish day, the way the Jews considered a day, was from sundown to sundown. That was a day. That was the 24 hours. So a new day actually began at sundown. So today, really, Monday would begin at whatever time the sun goes down. 7:30, 8 o'clock, that's when Monday would begin for the Jew. So that was the Passover. The Passover was held on Thursday at sunset. So this event, it says, is 6 days before the Passover. So it probably occurred on the previous Friday evening. And so we're in the last week of Jesus' life. The last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus went to Bethany, very close to Jerusalem, which means this was a great act of courage because by this time the Jewish leaders were hunting for Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And the Jewish leaders, their base of operations was in Jerusalem. That's where all those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were. And they were looking for Jesus. And here Jesus comes close to Bethany. Verse 2 says, so they gave a dinner for him there. They were giving a banquet in Jesus' honor. Martha was serving them. If you know anything about Martha, that's Martha's normal mode of operations. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Jesus, it says, was reclining at the table for dinner. And remember, if you don't know, some of you already know this, but remember how they ate back then in that culture. The table was usually very low to the ground. And they didn't sit on chairs. They sat on the floor on very small cushions. And what they would do is they would actually lay out so their feet were away from the table, which is a good thing because they wore sandals back then and they didn't have paved roads. And so their feet were very stinky and dirty. And so they actually laid out, and they would lean on their left elbow, and they would eat usually with their right hand. So Jesus is reclining at the table. So that's what it means. We think of a recliner today, we think of a lazy boy reclining like this. That's not what that means. Jesus was reclining at the table, and it says that Mary came along as Martha was serving. She was providing the food and everything. But Mary, she poured a pound of perfume on Jesus' feet, it says, and she wiped it with her hair. The perfume was called nard. Nard is a fragrant oil extracted from the root of a plant grown in North India. It was red in color. It had a sweet smell. It was often used by the Romans to anoint the head. And back then, if you wanted to honor someone who was very, very important, that's what you would do. You would anoint their head with oil or with perfume. And this was a pound of perfume. Or the Greek word says it's actually closer to about 12 ounces of perfume. Most perfume flasks back then held about 1 ounce. So this was a lot of perfume, almost a pound of perfume. Now, this same story is also told in Matthew and Mark. And so you have details, different details given by each one of the authors. And Matthew and Mark tell us that the perfume was kept in an alabaster jar, which is a beautiful and expensive vase with a long, slender neck carved from either gypsum or calcite, which are two types of crystal rocks. The jar was probably 5 to 9 inches high, perhaps even larger because this one had 12 ounces of nard. And Matthew and Mark actually tell us that Mary didn't just anoint Jesus' feet with the nard, but she anointed his head as well. In fact, Matthew and Mark don't mention the feet. But John focuses, I think, on the most surprising parts of the story, which is that Mary anointed his feet and then wiped it with her hair. In verse 4, it says, "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" And then John, the writer, he gives us some commentary. He says, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. So what's interesting about this is that in Matthew and Mark's account of this story, they tell us that Judas wasn't the only one who made this complaint, who said, "Why are you wasting all of this perfume like this? This could have been sold and the money given to the poor." It says that the disciples said this. So several of the disciples had made this complaint. John points out Judas Iscariot, he may have been the instigator. He may have been the one who said it, and the other disciples said, "Yeah, good point, Judas." But Judas points out that the perfume was worth 300 denarii. Now, how much is that? A denarius was a Roman coin, a common coin used at that time in the Roman Empire, and it was worth one day's wage for a common laborer. So 300 denarii is essentially a year's worth of pay. It's a year's worth of salary. If you could take in weekends, holidays, things like that. So Mary just spent a year's worth of salary to anoint Jesus' feet, this very, very expensive perfume. Some scholars speculate that this may have been Mary's inheritance, something that she received from her father or grandfather, that this was supposed to really perhaps be maybe even her dowry or something like that. And Judas, it says, criticized her for how she used this very expensive perfume. And John says, he didn't care about the poor. Don't be fooled. He didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. People donated money to Jesus and his disciples because they were traveling teachers and preachers. And so they needed donations so they could buy food and lodging and things like that. And Judas was the one in charge. This is very ironic, isn't it? He's the one in charge of carrying the money bag. And John says, we all knew from time to time he would take some of that money and steal it for his own use. And that's what his motive was here. Verse 7, Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Let's look at four lessons about loving Jesus from the example that Mary set for us. Four lessons about loving Jesus. Okay, if you're taking notes, number one is give extravagantly. Give extravagantly. So Mary's jar of perfume, as I said, was worth a year's salary. That's a lot of money. Giving is an important way to show love to anybody, and even God. Gary Chapman wrote a very popular book that many of you have read on marriage, The Five Love Languages. And he, as a Christian marriage counselor over the years in all of his research, he has found these five love languages that are the best and most popular ways to give and to receive love. And of course, one of these love languages is gifts, giving gifts. The Bible says about God, how did God show his love in John 3:16? It says, for God loved the world in this way, what? He gave. 2 Corinthians 9:7 said, God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, it really pleases God when somebody gives to him. God loves a cheerful giver. And so the first way to show your love to God that we learn from Mary is to give extravagantly. So how do we express our love to God through giving specifically, practically? Well, the first thing you can do is you can begin tithing. If you're not tithing, you start there. The Bible commands us as Christians to bring the very first 10% of our income and give it to the Lord. And so you start there with the tithe. But then also, you can express your love to God through giving by giving money to causes that God cares about. So there are a lot of causes in the world other than the church. You bring your tithe to the church, but then there are many other causes that God cares about. For example, the pro-life cause is something that's very passionate to the Lord. And so you could give to the pro-life cause. There are even sometimes giving to a politician can be a cause that's very near and dear to God's heart, I think. Sometimes you can give to missionaries. You can give to the poor. Many different things you could do to express your love to God through giving. Also, what you can do to show your love to God through giving is to offer up your possessions for God's use. So you're not necessarily giving them away, but you're saying, Lord, whatever I have, it belongs to you, so if you want to use it, however you want to use it, it's yours. And I'll give you an example of my parents. My parents, every Sunday, they go and they pick up Robert and bring Robert to church. And so what my parents have done, they say, Lord, this van that you've given us, this vehicle, we're just stewards. It's not ours. We're just managers. This van belongs to you, God. And so however you want to use it, if you want us to go and pick somebody up to bring them to church, Lord, it's yours. When I first started my ministry, I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Church in Youngsville. And the way that the youth group operated before I became the youth pastor is that every Wednesday night it met at a different person's house in the church. And so when I became a youth pastor, I changed that. I said, that's not a good way to build a group. We need to find one central place and just keep meeting there. That way everybody knows where we're going to be. There's no doubt. There's no confusion. And so I said, Mom and Dad, can we meet at your house? And so they said, sure. And so every Wednesday night, we had youth group. The whole youth group would come. And at that time, the youth group grew very fast to 50, 60 people. I mean, it was a huge youth group. We were meeting in their living room. We would have to take their furniture, their living room furniture, and we'd move it out to the back patio every Wednesday so that all the kids could just sit on the floor in the living room, just piled up. And they just offered their house every Wednesday night. And then after that, while I was in college, so Wednesday we would have youth group. Then Thursday night, my parents would also use their house for an adult Bible study. And so what they're doing is they're just saying, Lord, our home is not ours, it's yours. And so, Lord, if you want us to use it for this ministry or for that, whatever you want, Lord, it's yours. So you can give to the Lord, express your love to God through giving by just offering up your possessions and saying, Lord, this belongs to you. Use it however you want. But Mary teaches us not just to give, but that our giving should be extravagant. That if we really want to express our love to God through giving, we should give extravagantly. Not only did she give a very, very expensive gift to Jesus, but she wiped his feet with her hair. This was an act of total dedication. It was essentially saying, Jesus, I give my whole self to you. Everything I am, it's yours. When is the last time that you gave sacrificially? When's the last time that your giving required faith? It was a stretch. When's the last time that you gave more than a tithe? When's the last time that your giving was a little crazy? The story of the widow's mite is another example of extravagant giving in Mark chapter 12. Jesus was in the temple treasury, so that part of the temple where people would go in to give their tithes and their offerings. And Jesus, it says, was just standing by the temple treasury, and he was watching as people were passing by and putting their offerings in. So imagine after church, if Jesus went and stood over there by the offering box, and he just stood and watched as people left and put their offering in the offering box. That's what he was doing. He was just standing and watching. And it says that many rich people were putting in large sums of money. But then a poor widow came along, and she put in two tiny coins worth very, very little. And then Jesus made this remark in Mark 12, 43 through 44, summoning his disciples. He said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, out of their wealth, out of their extra. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So these rich people were putting in large sums of money, but they had tons of money to give and tons of money left over. She gave all that she had, which is just the last two coins to her name. And so what Jesus is teaching his disciples is that extravagant giving is not defined by how much you give, but by how much you have left over, by how much you keep for yourself. And so this was an extravagant gift. And that's something that we need to remember, is that you can begin giving extravagantly right now. You might think, well, I don't have much money. I don't even have a regular income. So all I get is a little allowance. It's not the amount. It's your heart. It's how extravagantly you give of what you have. That's what makes a difference to the Lord. I've told you the story of Rick Warren. He's a pastor, and he wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And this is an inspiring story. That's why I keep telling it. But when he and his wife got married, they decided that every year they were going to give an extra percentage. They were going to up their tithe 1%. So the first year in their marriage, they gave a tithe 10%. Then year two, they gave 11%. Year three, they gave 12%. And it was hard. Some years were harder than others. Some were very lean years. But then eventually, his salary increased, and he ended up writing several best-selling books, but The Purpose-Driven Life was one of the best-selling nonfiction books of all time. And so you can imagine he made quite a bit of money off of this book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And so what he did was immediately, he and his wife skipped a bunch of percentages, and they immediately became reverse tithers. So they were giving 90%. They started giving 90% of their income and living on the last 10%. Not only that, but he paid back every penny that the church had ever given him in salary. And not only that, but from then on, he stopped taking a salary from the church. He said, I don't want it anymore. I don't need it. God has provided another way. Now, to me, that's a great example of extravagant giving. And so how to become an extravagant giver? Remember, the motive here is to express your love to the Lord. And so, as I said earlier, you start with the tithe. Some of you, you're not tithing yet. That's a command. And so just start with the tithe. But then consider, as the Warrens did, consider incrementally increasing your tithe over time. Another thing you can do is keep a little bit of cash in your wallet at all times specifically set aside for spontaneous giving. This is not money to spend at Starbucks or to buy a pack of gum or something like that. This is just $10, $20, $30, $50 maybe in cash that you keep aside specifically for those spontaneous opportunities that may come along your way. And if you're prepared for these opportunities, you'd be surprised at how often they come. That's another way to do it. Or is there anything that you own that could be given away to somebody who needs it more than you? That's another way that you can express your love to God. Anything that you own that you could give it away because somebody else needs it more than you? Or is there anything that you own? Because listen, in America, we have a lot of stuff, don't we? Is there anything that you own that you could sell and then give that money to a cause that God is passionate about? So these are some ways to give extravagantly. But let me say one more thing about giving extravagantly. Remember to give discreetly. Don't go and give extravagantly and then announce it from the rooftops. Don't go give extravagantly and tell everybody about how hard it was and how much faith it took. You'll lose your reward. God won't feel honored because you'll get all the honor. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 3 through 4. He said, "But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keep it that secret, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so the focus here is on loving God. You want God to feel loved, to feel your love for Him. Well, if you want Him to feel that, then keep it a secret, keep it discreet. Okay, number two, so give extravagantly is the first lesson we learn about loving God. The second thing is serve humbly. Mary teaches us to serve humbly. That's how she expressed her love to Jesus. First of all, she served Him. She poured perfume on His feet, then wiped it off with her hair. Back then, as I said, the roads weren't paved, or very few roads were paved. People wore sandals. Their feet were very dirty and stinky. And so when they went inside, they needed their feet to be cleaned. So Mary was performing a practical act of service here for Jesus, cleaning and making His feet smell better. But also, she served Him with humility. She didn't just serve Him. Back then, foot washing was the job of a servant, a household servant. This was not something that normal people would do. This is what slaves would do, or you had employees to do this kind of work. And yet Mary, because of who Jesus was, she saw that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and she saw that she was His creation, created to worship Him. And so she saw that any act of service, no matter how dirty or how mundane, is a great honor if done for Jesus. And so she served humbly. She was willing to take the form of a servant. And then also, another way that she served humbly was by wiping His feet with her hair. And this was an expression of saying, "Jesus, I will do anything for You. There is nothing You could ask me to do, no act of service that You could ask of me that is too low of me or too hard for me. Whatever You need, Jesus, I'm here for You. I'm here to serve You." And so that's how we show our love to Jesus, is by serving humbly. You know, going back to Gary Chapman and his five love languages, acts of service is also one of those love languages. Giving gifts, acts of service. If you want to show anybody you love them, you serve them, help them, meet their needs. And so this is how we can show our love to the Lord. At the Last Supper, Jesus' Last Supper, the night before He died with His disciples, the Bible says that He showed them one last time before the cross the extent of His love. And how did He do that? Well, He wrapped a towel around His waist and He took on the form of a servant and He washed their feet. He went around to these 12 grown men and their stinky feet, and He, their master, their rabbi, washed their feet. And so He showed them how much He loved them. So how can we love Jesus through serving? Practically, first of all, find a way to serve in the church. I really want to encourage you to do this. I don't want to condemn you if you're not doing this, but think about it. The church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. And so to show your love to Jesus, just find some way you can contribute, some way to serve in the church, even if it's just stay a little bit after church, 10 minutes after church, and help take down some of the equipment. Listen, it's not because we need your help. Your help would be great. But this is about loving Jesus. And so you can do that. Find a way to serve in the church. Some of you, you would like to serve, and you're not sure how. And if that's you, then you can simply let me know. Say, I want to serve some way. And I would love to talk to you, and we can find a way for you to serve in a church that's meaningful for you. So serve in the church. Serve fellow church members. That's another way that you can express your love to God through serving. And so anytime another church member is in need, look for those opportunities. When another church member is in need, going through a difficult time, and then you can show your love to Jesus by serving them. Remember, the people sitting next to you, these are children of God. These are God's kids. And so if you want to show love to him, show love to them. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. My brother Micah, as you know, just passed away. And that week, several people in the church rallied around my parents and showed them love and helped to share their burden. They brought food over and visited with them and things like that. They served their fellow church member. And then another way that you can serve is to just serve anybody who has a need. Just as you're going about your daily business, anytime you come along somebody who has a need, you stop and you serve them. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So you give preferential treatment to your fellow church member, to other Christians, but do good to all people. Always be on the lookout for ways to serve others. Another way that you can serve the Lord and show your love to him through service is by leading people to Christ. Leading people to Christ or leading other Christians to a closer walk with Christ. And this is especially if you're a parent or a grandparent. God wants your kids to follow him and to love him with all their hearts. And so you can express your love to Jesus, parents and grandparents, by leading your children and grandchildren to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, doing whatever you can, praying for them, sharing the gospel with them, teaching them. That's another way that you can show your love to the Lord. One more thing about serving humbly. I want you to remember that as you're trying to show your love to God through service, be willing to serve humbly. So be willing to do mundane, dirty, hard, risky kinds of jobs. Be like Mary, who washed his feet with her hair and say, Lord, I can do whatever you need me to do. Because any act of service done for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a great honor. Doesn't mean if it's cleaning toilets, mopping floors, taking out the trash, whatever you need me to do, Jesus, if it's for you, it's a great honor. So be willing to do those mundane types of jobs. Number three. A third lesson we learned from Mary about loving Jesus is to act unselfconsciously. Unselfconsciously. That's a word for you. Act unselfconsciously. This one may surprise you, and this is one of the most shocking things about this story, is that Mary expressed her love to Jesus in ways that most of us would find very humiliating and very embarrassing. So she did the work of a servant. Everybody was like, I can't believe she's doing that. That's the servant's job. They're very humiliating. And then she used an entire jar of very expensive perfume on Jesus. That got a lot of criticism. And then she used her hair to wipe Christ's feet. Don't think that that was something normal that people did back then. No. She showed her love to Jesus in ways that invited criticism, exposed her to criticism. And yet she didn't let that stop her. And so a surprising way and a challenging way for you to express your love to Jesus is to stop caring about what other people think of your devotion to Christ. Stop worrying about what people might say. Stop worrying about making a fool of yourself. Stop worrying about criticism. Focus on one thing and one thing only, and that's on loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God will be pleased with that. Many Christians are stuck in spiritual puberty. You know, when you're a child, a small child, you are not embarrassed to give your mom a hug and a kiss in public. You don't care who sees it. And you'll hold your mom and dad's hand. You don't care if anybody sees it. It doesn't embarrass you. But suddenly, when you enter into adolescence and become a teenager, it becomes embarrassing to show your parents physical affection, or for your parents to even show you physical affection in public. And so if your mom kisses you in front of all your friends when you're in sixth grade, waiting for the bus, you'll die a slow death on the inside. You're so embarrassed at this. But then as you grow up past adolescence and get into adulthood, you realize, you know, I shouldn't be embarrassed by that. I'm so thankful for my parents. And so it's a wonderful thing to show your parents affection, whether it's in public or in private. It doesn't matter. But a lot of Christians seem to be stuck in that spiritual adolescence stage where they're embarrassed about their relationship with Jesus. They're embarrassed to express their love to Jesus in ways that may draw criticism. Now think about it. How much of what you do for Jesus and of what you don't do for Jesus is regulated by the fear of embarrassment, or the fear of what other people might say, the fear of criticism, or the fear of maybe offending somebody? Let them be offended. As long as you're worried about people laughing at you and criticizing you for your devotion to Christ, then you're never going to be fully devoted, and you're never going to fully express your love to Jesus. Now, the point is not to be intentionally showy about your love. Look at me and how much I love Jesus. That's not the point. The point is to love Jesus with all your heart and forget about what other people might say about you. How do you show your Jesus? How do you show your Jesus your love for him? Stop being ashamed of him. Stop being ashamed of him. Look at these verses. Luke 9:26. Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels." Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, who had a problem, a struggle with timidity, a fear, the fear of man. Paul says, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." You can show your love for Jesus by stop being ashamed of him. Boldly express your love to him, regardless of how it looks and of what people think. And then number four, one more thing. How to express your love to Jesus is to prioritize intimacy. Prioritize intimacy. Mary expressed her love to Jesus by prioritizing a relationship with him. When you study Mary's life, there's not much there about her in the Bible, but there are a few interesting stories. You see a theme. Her desire was to be close to Jesus. More than anything else, she wanted to be close to him. She wanted a close relationship. She wanted to be intimate with him. She wanted to know him. That's what she wanted more than anything. Well, see, there's one story when Jesus was dining at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is a previous occasion. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him teach and talk, just visiting. Well, Martha was busy making the preparations for dinner, and she was cooking, and she was cleaning, and she was serving, and she was frustrated, and some of you siblings can understand this. She was frustrated to see her sister just sitting there while she's doing all the work, and so she complained to Jesus. She said, "Jesus, I'm doing all the work, and Mary's just sitting there. Can't you tell her to get up and help out?" And what did Jesus do? Jesus defended Mary. Now, Jesus wasn't defending laziness. He was defending Mary. He told Martha because Mary had found the more important thing. Mary was prioritizing intimacy over service. Prioritizing intimacy. She was prioritizing the relationship. And then we come to this story that we're looking at in John chapter 12. Mary used an entire pound of expensive nard perfume on Jesus. This led to criticism. Judas and the disciples said, the money could have been used. You could have sold the perfume and used the money to help the poor. But Jesus defended her. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with me, but I won't always be with you. Mary has found the more important thing. She's prioritized intimacy, closeness to Jesus. She was ministering directly to Jesus. And so Mary prioritized intimacy. To love Jesus, you have to devote yourself to developing an intimate relationship, an intimate friendship with him. Jesus doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your service. He doesn't need your church attendance. He doesn't need you to follow all his rules. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And he knows that the absolute best thing for you is a close, intimate relationship with him. And that's what he wants. He wants you to know him and to love him. The problem is that many people do a lot of giving and a lot of serving and attending, following a lot of rules and rituals, but they don't spend much time with Jesus. They don't work on that walk with Christ. That's not the kind of love that Jesus wants. Yes, serve him. Yes, give. Yes, attend. But first and foremost, spend time with him. Talk to him. Worship him. Sing to him. Listen to him through the word. When giving and service and church involvement flow out of an intimate walk with Christ, then God is honored and you will be energized. But when they become a substitute or even a distraction from intimacy with God, then God is dishonored and you're going to burn out. So think about your relationship with your spouse if you're married. Gifts are nice. Acts of service are nice. But if your spouse sent you a wonderful gift, sent you wonderful gifts all the time, was always doing acts of service for you, but you never really got to speak with them or to spend time with them, then you wouldn't be happy with that kind of relationship, would you? Because that's really not a relationship. What you want most from your spouse is a relationship. You want to know each other and commune together and talk together and sleep together and eat together and work together and travel together and do life together and cry together. You want to share life with your spouse. And so they could be a great gift giver doing all kinds of acts of service, but without that relationship, all that stuff is meaningless, almost offensive. But if those acts of service and those gifts, if they flow out of a close, intimate, healthy relationship with your spouse, then they're received as awesome acts of love. So how do you love Jesus? By prioritizing intimacy. The most basic thing you can do is start having a daily quiet time with God. A daily quiet time with God is just an appointment with Jesus every day. Usually in the morning, where you read your Bible a little bit and pray a little bit. Just spend a little time talking to him through prayer and listening to him through the word. You might sing a little bit if you're in a place where it's quiet and nobody can hear you. But just some time alone with Jesus. Start with a daily quiet time. It doesn't matter if you're an adult or a kid, by the way. I started having a daily quiet time when I was a kid. And my kids, they have daily quiet times, all six of them. It's part of their daily routine. And so spend a daily time with God, just loving on him, letting him love on you, focusing on relationship. Another thing you can do to prioritize intimacy is to have dates with Jesus. And so not only are you having that daily quiet time, but from time to time, if you have extra time in your day or extra time in your week, well, instead of trying to fill that time up with doing maintenance on the car or fixing something in the house or working in the yard or doing something like that, cleaning up. Instead, say, you know what? I've got a 30-minute, an hour block time. I'm gonna schedule a little date with Jesus. It's in the afternoon time. It's not normally when I have a quiet time, but that day I'm going to have some extra time with the Lord. And do that periodically, and you'll deepen your walk with Christ. You'll grow in intimacy with Him. How should we love the Lord? What would it look like? What would it look like if we loved Jesus the same way that unbelievers love money? Think about it. They talk about it constantly. They write songs about it. They love people who have it. They think of it and even dream of it often. They read books and go to school to learn how to acquire it. They look to it for happiness. They depend on it for security. They will sacrifice all other relationships for it. They'll work day and night for it. They'll move across the world to get more of it. They'll sacrifice their health for it. They guard it carefully. They hire others to manage it for them. They get angry whenever it's stolen or wasted or threatened. What if we as Christians loved Jesus with the same passion that unbelievers loved money? Or, dare I say, with the same passion that we love money? Mary gives us a good example of loving Jesus. There's nothing better, nothing more important that you can focus on today and this week than loving Jesus more. Give extravagantly, serve humbly, act unselfconsciously, prioritize intimacy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time of teaching and study. Lord, we know how much you love us. You showed it to us on the cross. And Lord, we know how awesome you are. Lord, you are worthy of our love and affection. Help us now, each of us, to love you more, to grow in the love of God. Help us to be a church that loves the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to be families, a group of families that in our homes and in our marriages, we love the Lord. Convict us, Lord, where we're wrong. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.